thank you for letting me not only be with you to talk about RUF, but also to break open the Word. So thank you for that opportunity. If you have a copy of the Scriptures, let's look together at the Gospel of Mark chapter 5. I'll read the first 20 verses. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountain. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened, how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we gather here tonight, knowing that you have prayed over 2,000 years ago that we might be sanctified by your word, because your word is truth. Jesus, we thank you that you care so much for us, that you would have these events and situations that you were involved in left for us to study and understand. And Jesus, we pray that you would cause your gospel to penetrate deep within our soul, so that our minds, our wills, our emotions, our actions, everything about us would affirm that what you say is true. In your name, amen. About one time a year, I try to take my son Owen to a University of Tennessee football game. It's something that we started when he turned 6, when he was actually old enough to kind of sit still in a very small place for a long period of time. And this past fall, I was able to take him to a game, and a friend of mine sent me an email and said, "I have a gift for you." And he gave my son and I passes, field passes, before the game started. 2 hours before the game, Owen and I could walk on the field. This was quite a gift. I honestly believe I was more excited than my son was about this. And Owen and I got to go and see the stadium virtually from the inside out. Now, usually you go to a large stadium. Tennessee Stadium seats about 105,000 people, roughly speaking. You go into a stadium like that and you sit usually fairly far away from the field. It's not the same perspective as when you're getting to walk through the tunnels and see the locker room and walk around and see everything from the field level. And as Owen and I were walking through the tunnels and looking in perhaps places we weren't supposed to, I saw this sign, and it reminded me of a slogan that the Tennessee football players have that helped them focus their minds before they run out onto the field and play a game. And that slogan is, "I will give my all for Tennessee today." Now, if you're from the South, you understand college football is something very important. You understand that these men, these young men that don't all come from the South, when they come to play in a school like the University of Tennessee, they have to understand that every person in the state and beyond who had to leave is concerned about what happens on Saturdays. In other words, it gives them a perspective that what they're doing is something much bigger than just doing this for themselves. Well, as we look at Mark's gospel, I want you to understand that there is one slogan that God gives us in Mark's gospel that helps focus our attention for every single thing that is recorded for us in Mark's gospel. And it's found in chapter 10 and verse 45. Where it says that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Everything in these 16 chapters is an explanation of that verse. And by God's grace, we will see how Jesus gives and how Jesus serves us. As we look at this perhaps familiar passage in Mark chapter 5. So we're going to get on the same page and go through the story and make sure we have the story. And then we're going to try to bring it home to our lives. Well, Jesus, as it mentions here in verse 1, is traveling with His disciples on a boat. And they beach this little community on the southeast side of the Sea of Galilee. And as they beach the shore, Jesus begins to step out of the boat, and as Mark so often does, tells you that Jesus was met immediately. Mark loves that word. He was ADD before they even called it that. Immediately is everywhere. Mark couldn't wait to tell you that right when Jesus gets to the shore, immediately there was a man there. And just in case you didn't catch it when I read it, this is not a normal guy. As a matter of fact, this man had been watching Jesus and His disciples for a long period of time. Verse 6 tells you that he saw Jesus from afar. He was up on the hillside, perhaps hiding behind or at least around some trees. And he looked and he saw this boat coming across the sea. And he timed it just right so that as this boat beached the shore, Jesus stepped out. There he was, right there to meet Jesus. And not only that, but this guy, you might say, was kind of trouble, you know? He used to yell all the time and scream all the time. Matter of fact, you find him as he meets Jesus actually yelling at Jesus. The text tells you that this man was virtually uncontrollable. There were those in the community who tried to actually take handcuffs and control him. Verse 3 and 4 tells you that. But the handcuffs didn't work too well. So they pulled out something stronger. Chains. But as the text tells you, verses 3 and 4, he just simply pulled those apart and kept on going. Even more than that, he liked to cut himself. So no doubt he was probably bleeding. No doubt he had scars all over his body. And he yells at Jesus as if Jesus was going to harm him. We even learn from verse 15, certainly by inference, that he was naked. This man confronts Jesus and he had demonic activity involved in his being and on his life. In our culture, we are at times often go to one of two extremes with paranormal activity. You college students know this very well. Some of you just absolutely love it. The movies that have come out, Paranormal Activity, some of you have seen those movies multiple times. I know it. You either love the Paranormal Activity, or some of you are absolutely terrified of it and just pretend like it's not there. And God will remind us that this is real. This man was really demonically possessed. It reminds us that we shouldn't ignore it, nor should we obsess over it. And he lived in the tombs. All of that. All that the people ever heard in the community was this guy screaming. I can imagine how parents with children that at times were unruly would at times, you know, how it is if you're a parent, sometimes you say things you shouldn't to your children. And I can imagine a situation in which children would misbehave at the most inappropriate time. And if you have children like mine, sometimes they get a little crazy, they're full of energy and so on and so forth. And you can say at times to your children, you know what crazy is? How about we just walk to the other side of the community? Because if you want to be crazy, let me just show you what crazy is. You can imagine how parents would tell their children, you must never, ever go to that side of town. Don't do it. That man is wild. Well, imagine yourself in Jesus' sandals for a moment, having just stepped out of the boat, and this man met you face to face, and there he was screaming at you in the face. He was cut up and scarred and bloody, and he had the look of thousands of demons in his eye. What do you think you would do? Maybe you might pick up an oar, try to take matters into your own hands. Maybe you'd start complaining that your closest friends that were with you, you know, the one that's real emotional and real, you know, oftentimes acted before he thought. Maybe you'd pick him out and say, hey, you speak all the time out of turn. Why wouldn't you do anything to this guy? Hey, I thought you loved me. We were really close. Jesus doesn't even flinch. As a matter of fact, he just begins talking to this man. Not only asking him what his name is, but just continuing to talk to him. Even tells him that he desires for these demons to come out of him. And the demons are so upset, they say, don't send us out of the country. Leave us alone. What do we have to do with you, Jesus? So Jesus observed the pigs and decided that they could enter the pigs and leave. So as verse 13 tells you, that Jesus gave them permission. The unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Why would Jesus do that? Maybe he wanted the man to understand. You know what? Everything that was inside of you, it's not just out of you, but it's away from you, removed and gone. Maybe he wanted to teach us that whatever demons can get a hold of, they want to destroy and absolutely destroy. Maybe Jesus wanted to also teach of his great power, that this man, the God-man, has power over everything. It doesn't matter how many thousands of demons are in front of him. They must obey him. They must obey your Savior and your Lord. But maybe the explanation that's the simplest is, they're Jesus' pigs. He does what he wants with his pigs, right? He's Lord of the universe. He does whatever he wants. Well, Jesus heals this man and he is restored. As it says in verse 15, he's clothed and in his right mind. And the people were afraid. There was peace, there was restoration. And people observed that this man was now finally clothed. He was there. They could talk to him. The guy that his only friends were tombs, dead bones. Now all of a sudden he was sitting there and in his right mind. And when they saw this happen, they went and reported, as the text tells you, in the town and in the country. Everywhere. They wanted everyone to know that this guy from this community was restored. Isn't it astonishing that they say in verse 17 that they began to plead with Jesus for him to leave? Why in the world would they do that? Perhaps somewhere in their heart, as long as that guy was still in that part of the community screaming and yelling all the time, as long as he was not restored, as long as he was naked and cut up and everything else, as long as he was still like he was as they've always known him, they could always say, at least we're not him. I doubt the human heart has changed that much. Certainly, some of them were thinking, at least we're not that guy. Nobody's ever had to use chains with me. I've never thought about cutting myself. I have living friends. May not be very many, but at least I have living friends, and that guy has no living friends. At least I'm not him. People may not like me, but at least they're not terrified of me. Perhaps they thought, well, we really would like for him to remain the same because he makes us look really good. And you can understand how the guy that was healed, the man that was restored, how he wanted to be with Jesus. Beloved, if you're here and you know the creative power of Jesus to make you a new creation and to bring you to life spiritually to the point where you love God and see the beauty of truth and all those things that ignite your soul and cause you to want to live and get out of bed every day. When you know that God has done that for you, do you not want to be with Him? I mean, on a lower scale, those that you're married to, your spouse, you know that you love them. You need to be with them. Certainly there are times where you need a break. Don't mean that in a way where you separate, but what I mean is there are times in which you love to be together. You love that. You crave that. God has worked that into you. This man knew the restorative power of Christ. He wanted to be with Jesus. Jesus, I will go with you wherever. Wherever you go, I want to follow you. And yet Jesus tells him, actually, I want you to stay here. I want you to be a monument. I want you to be a monument of my great compassion and grace. He says, I want you to tell people how much compassion I've had on you. Beloved, can you imagine that man that was restored? Do you realize that that man could live amongst that community for however many more years the Lord gave him, and he would never have to open his mouth to testify of how powerful God is? All he would have to do is put clothes on. Isn't that amazing to think about? He wouldn't have to say a word. And every time, everywhere he went, people would say, that man was touched by God. And even when we gathered all of our strength together, even when we bought big chains, even when we pulled our money together to buy handcuffs, we couldn't control him. We couldn't, as this version says, even tame him. But Jesus changed this man. He's restored. And he's in his right mind. Jesus tells him to be a monument to his grace. Stay there. Well, that's the story. You've heard the story perhaps many, many times. That's the story. Now let's bring this home. One thing to take away from this passage is certainly to see that this teaches us piles and piles of stuff about sin, doesn't it? If we leave sin undealt with in our lives, it leads to confusion and paranoia and alienation and hatred of yourself. Maybe even leading to desire to cut yourself, which is on the rise, by the way, statistically speaking, in our country. And as you sit here tonight and reflect on your own life, maybe reflect on your life right now, you know if there is sin that is left undealt with in your life, that it does lead to paranoia, because you're always scared you're going to run to somebody who's going to ask you about that blank. You know, it makes you a little less inviting to others. You know what it's like to not deal with sin in your life, and after a while, it just gets to the point where you end up hating yourself because of that. You know what it's like not to deal with sin, and you end up just being simply confused about so many things. You know what it's like. All of us have had issues that have happened because we haven't dealt with previous matters. And this man is reminding us this. And beloved believers and those that fear God and love His Word and love the Gospel and have embraced the Gospel are not the only ones who believe that sin is real and the effects of sin are real. Because of Sunday night, I'll read you this quote. I probably wouldn't do this on a Sunday morning. But this is a quote from a man named Hobart Maurer, who was the president, the former president of the American Psychological Association. Listen to these words. For several decades, we psychologists have looked on the idea of sin and moral accountability as a great incubus, and declared our liberation from it as epic making. Get that? For years, we've wanted to be free from this idea of sin, and we severed that, and we thought it was great. But, he says, at length, we discovered that to be free in this sense, to have the excuse of being sick rather than sinful, is to also court the danger of becoming lost. For in becoming amoral, ethically neutral, and free, we have cut off the very roots of our being, lost our deepest sense of selfhood and identity, and with neurotics, we find ourselves asking, who am I? What is my deepest destiny? What does living mean? He was communicating that to break ourselves off from the concept of sin and to prefer the idea of being sick ends up with begging the question, what am I about? Why am I here? He wrote that, and some less than 100 days later, he committed suicide. He understood that sin was real, even though, to my knowledge, he never embraced and received the forgiveness of sins and new life in Christ. Although I hope I'm wrong. You see, this man that Jesus is communicating with here in Mark chapter 5 is not so much a picture of every man, but we have glimpses of this man in us. And it teaches us so much about sin. And the second aspect that this passage leaves for us to consider is that it shows us how amazing the love of Christ is. If there was one guy that Jesus should or would refuse, I think you could make a case it would be him. If there's one man in all the Scriptures that Jesus would refuse or might refuse, it would be him. This man in Mark chapter 5 is consumed with everything contrary to God. He is as far from God as possible. And remember, Jesus doesn't even flinch. He's just talking to him. And whatever your situation is, and whatever the sin that is there that is left undealt with, if Jesus can handle this man that has the look of 2,000 demons in his eye, who's cut up and scarred, he can handle you. And he can handle me. Jesus loved this man and healed him. And you see, this is all part of Mark's story, isn't it? In which not too many days from this Mark chapter 5, not too many years from Mark chapter 5, where do we find Jesus? Cut up, spit on, alienated, hated, social outcast. All of his closest friends leave him. And there we find him, bearing our sin, so that we might be restored and in our right minds. And so we might understand, oh yeah, Jesus is powerful. And he has me exactly where he wants me, so that I might be a monument to his grace. Who did Jesus see when he looked at this man? But himself, facing the consequences of all of our sin. What a Savior. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are humbled that you would even speak to us. As many times we come to you pointing our finger in accusation, hurting ourselves, and yet you continue to talk to us and you heal us. We thank you, Jesus, for being willing and able to endure all that our sin deserves, and to satisfy your loving Heavenly Father for us. Jesus, help us to leave here tonight with a fresh sense that we are to be monuments of your compassion and mercy. That we are to remember that you can handle all of our sin, and to remember that you alone can handle sin. That we might tell others of your goodness to us, and that there might be smiles on our face because you have put us in our right mind. Oh Jesus, we can't wait for heaven to see you and to know you as we are known. We can't wait for that day to start that eternity of worship and delighting in you. We pray that you would come quickly. Amen.